Text for the sermon this afternoon comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. This is God's holy, inspired word. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." This morning we saw how we are to partake of the Lord's Supper by faith. And this afternoon I want us to continue to consider that by looking at how the church in Corinth practiced the supper. The church in Corinth is an example of a church not partaking rightly of the sacrament. They did not partake in faith, but they partook in sin. And as we plan to partake of the supper next month, we must now start to make plans about how we will observe it rightly. To partake in a worthy manner means that we must see our own unworthiness and find in Christ all our worthiness. So let us consider 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34, under the theme, worthily partaking in our unworthiness. We will first consider the sinful conduct at the Lord's table. Then we'll move to consider the consequences of sinful conduct. And finally, we'll consider the call to self-examination. Worthily partaking in our unworthiness. Sinful conduct at the Lord's table, the consequences of sinful conduct, and the call to self-examination. When the church at Corinth gathered to partake of the Lord's Supper, they abused the sacrament that Christ had given his church. They turned something holy into something profane. They gathered not for the better, but for the worse. And in so doing, they did not truly eat of the Lord's Supper. Thus Paul says in verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." The Corinthians abused the sacrament so much that nothing remained of it that was a blessing to the partakers. They thought they were partaking of communion, but they actually were not. To partake of the outer elements only in a sinful manner is to not partake of Christ himself. Now, to understand what was happening in Corinth, you need to understand that in the early church, They celebrated communion in the larger context of a meal, or is what has also been called a love feast. So they gather together and enjoy a sumptuous meal together and partake of the Lord's Supper in the midst of that. This is what we read of in verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. In other words, people were gathering whenever they felt like it to observe the supper. The rich would have sumptuous feasts and get drunk, and when the poor arrived, there was nothing left for them to eat. They're in many ways simply observing the sacrament to feast and to nourish their bodies and not their souls. The result of this was complete chaos. However, when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we must come together for the better. It is an incredibly sad thing when the Lord has given us good things, things given to us whereby we are to be made better. But through the abuse of those things, we are actually made worse. God has given us the sacraments. He has given us the preaching of the word. He has given us the fellowship of the saints so that we might grow in holiness and a love for him. But if we frequently attend upon these good gifts and are not made better, we need to examine ourselves, examine how we are receiving these means of grace. See, we can sinfully receive these means of grace, and they can hinder our growth in grace. If we do not feed and nourish our souls by the preaching of the word, by partaking of the sacraments, we can experience a lack of spiritual vitality. We noticed this a couple of weeks ago. We looked at the call to hear the preaching in Acts. Notice that we're to not just sit passively under the preaching, but we're to respond to the preaching of the word with repentance and faith. And the same thing is true of our observation of the sacraments. And for those who have any experience with gardening, this makes sense. If you want to grow vegetables, it takes a lot of work. Sure, you might be able to just plant the seed in the ground and that seed will grow without any prodding. It will likely grow without too much work. But if you're planting a garden, you know, and you want a healthy, vital garden that's full and lush, you need to protect that garden from weeds, from predators. You have to fertilize it. You have to make sure it gets the right amount of moisture, the right amount of sunlight. It takes a lot of work. And it's the same thing with our spiritual life. If we neglect the ordinances and the means of grace that God has given us by not responding in faith and repentance, we will languish spiritually. We will be gathering together not for the better, but for the worse. God has given the church the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for her good, to make her better. The Lord's Supper becomes trivial to us so that we simply go through the motions of it without lifting our eyes of faith up to look upon Christ. We will be coming together for the worse. And this is especially true if we fall into the Corinthian error and show no love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, one of the chief ways of the Corinthians abused the supper was in their factions and divisions. The Corinthian church was not a unified church. They were fighting amongst themselves. Paul says in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." They were a divided church. And yet, for all that division, each of those parties, each of those factions likely thought that they were the true partakers of the Lord's Supper. They likely thought, you know, we're celebrating the supper rightly. The rich, when they gathered, they made a sumptuous feast of it and enjoyed it so much that they got drunk. They said, well, we're rejoicing in the Lord. We're partaking of it rightly. The poor who come later, well, you know, if they came earlier, they would have been able to partake. If they weren't so slothful or lazy, they would be there with us. It's on them that they're not able to partake with us. Their division meant that they did not partake rightly. Recall that Paul had already rebuked them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for their division, where there's all these factions saying, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. Each one's claiming, you know, I follow this person, and so I'm in the right here. If we are to partake of the Lord's table rightly, we must love one another. Now, what does that look like? After all, we do not observe the Lord's Supper with the same chaos with which it was observed in Corinth. We all gather together at a set time, and there's always enough bread, and there's always enough of the cup to go around. We're not getting drunk at our celebrations of the Lord's Supper. However, there are many ways that the church is divided today and fails to show love to one another. Rather than showing love to one another, there are many who allow the squabbles of the world to devour and destroy the unity of the body of Christ. While the Lord, in His grace, has spared many of us from the fights regarding COVID, there are people out there who will refuse to talk to others who wear masks. There are churches that will keep other members who have not been vaccinated from entering the church. And these squabbles are an affront to the unity that the church is supposed to have. Christ did not die for His church so that same church could be divided amongst itself. Christ gave His life for the church. Christ loved the church so much that He died for her. And this is the same church that continually sins against her Savior, that sins day in and day out, and yet Christ still loved her. How can we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, if we refuse to love others, even as Christ has shown sacrificial love to us? If we are to partake of the sacrament rightly, we must examine our love for others in the church. We must love the body, even as we love the head. See, if we partake of the Lord's Supper and fail to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are, in a sense, doing exactly what the Jews did in Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, we read of how the Jews were fasting sinfully. The problem with their fasting is not that they weren't harsh or severe enough. They certainly afflicted their souls. They took this fast seriously. They made sure that they followed all the requirements of that fast. The problem was that they fasted for the wrong reasons, with the wrong attitudes. They found pleasure in their fast. They had a certain pride about it. They exploited their workers. They fasted and struck with the fists of their wickedness. In other words, they were being entirely selfish in their celebration of the days of fasting. They were using the times of fasting to get what they wanted with no care or regard to their neighbor. And so in response to their fasting, the Lord asked them, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. They were to fast in order to care for their neighbors, in order to show love towards their neighbors. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we must be showing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one reason that the church throughout history has always sought to collect an alms offering after the partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is a token of the love that we have for those who are in need. But we must let our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ not simply be seen in the outward giving of money. Let us go forth and show the love of Christ in our attitudes to one another, in our day-to-day affairs with one another. Let us heed that call of the apostle to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Let us build friendships with one another. Let us encourage the faint-hearted. Let us practice hospitality. If you know someone is struggling, pray for them. If you don't know how to pray for them, ask how you can pray for them. We need to strive to work at unity, and working at unity includes having practical ways whereby we show our love for one another. We saw this morning that as we eat and drink Christ by faith, we are brought into glorious union with Christ. If we are united with Christ, who is the head of the church, how much more should we be united and in fellowship with his body, the church? When Christ instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he did it while they're all seated at a table. They're all having close, intimate fellowship with one another. We are to have that same fellowship with each other in the body of Christ. And it is of paramount importance that we observe this sacrament rightly. There are real consequences to a sinful observation of the Lord's Supper. Notice how Paul describes those consequences in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 30. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. To be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord is to deserve the judgment that comes from an abuse of the holy ordinances of Christ. As we saw this morning, the bread and the cup are signs and seals of the body and blood of Christ. If we abuse those, we are abusing Christ himself. A possible example of this is seen in something of a governmental ceremony in the Alberta legislature. When the Alberta legislature gathers to conduct official government business, the sergeant of arms has to come into the room, and he brings into the room a mace. The mace is covered with gold and silver, and at the head of it, there's an orb and a crown and a cross. Now, that mace is a symbol of the Queen's authority. It's a reminder that the authority of the legislator is a delegated authority coming from the Queen herself. And if someone was to then go and abuse that mace, if he was to take that mace and just throw it off to the side or throw it into the garbage, he would not simply be abusing that mace. He would be abusing the queen's authority herself. He would be violating that authority. And in a similar way, when we partake of the Lord's Supper sinfully, when we don't observe that sacrament with its design and purpose, with the right attitudes, with love towards one another, it's not simply that, you know, we're abusing the bread and the cup. We're abusing the body and blood of the Lord himself. When we unworthily partake of the bread and the cup, we are spurning the death of Christ. We are not discerning his body. The Corinthian church was guilty of such. The Lord judged them in their guilt. Paul says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." When Paul says that many were sleeping, that's not that they were, you know, resting. It's not that they were just simply sick. Sleeping is a euphemism for death. They were sleeping the sleep of death. In other words, people were getting sick and dying because they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper rightly. And this is one of the reasons that there is a degree of weightiness and solemnness in our partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is something that has serious consequences. The Lord's Supper is not something that you can just quickly partake of on your way out of worship, grabbing a piece of bread and dipping it in the cup before you leave, like many churches do today. Must understand the seriousness of what we are doing in partaking. If God judged the church in Corinth for partaking sinfully of the supper, what will God do to this nation, which is filled with churches that scandalously celebrate the supper? Churches allow people who openly and unrepentantly engage in all sorts of sin to partake. Churches with an air of religiosity and unity divide the church of God. The Roman Catholic Church, with its accursed idolatry of the Mass, makes a mockery of the supper. It destroys the true design and intent of the supper. Rather than being an ordinance to encourage the people of God, it becomes something whereby their assurance is destroyed. Roman Catholic Mass tells people that Christ did not die once for all, but that Christ needs to be crucified again and again and again for the sins of the people. If God judged the church of Corinth for partaking of the supper sinfully, if he judged them with death for that, how we as a nation deserve to be judged for the way that churches make flagrant use of the ordinances of Christ. So how do we avoid sinful conduct when we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, we do so by examining ourselves and in our unworthiness, partaking worthily. Paul says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Up till now, we've considered the warnings and the judgments that come upon a church that doesn't partake rightly of the sacraments. But I want to change now and encourage you in your participation of that sacrament. Examining ourselves is not something that should frighten us or scare us. It is something that should cause us to delight and rejoice in Jesus Christ. The end of self-examination is not to find out how we are such perfect people who do not sin. Nor is it to be in continual sorrow over our sins. The end of self-examination is to see how all our sins and sinfulness has been satisfied in Christ. And we are to rejoice in that. Remember what I said this morning. We are to feast upon Christ. In order to feast rightly upon Christ, we must have an understanding. It's paramount that we have an understanding of our own sinfulness, our own violations of God's law. We need to know the law to understand the gospel. Now, self-examination is one of those Christian disciplines that must be a frequent part of our spiritual life. This past Wednesday, as I've stated several times, we observed a day of prayer and fasting, in which hopefully you had something of an opportunity to think over your life and to examine yourself in light of God's word. Self-examination is a type of judging ourselves. It's removing the plank out of our own eye. It's taking God's word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and searching every nook and cranny of our hearts. It's like being the Israelites in their as they are about to prepare to observe the Passover. You'll recall that in Exodus 12 it says that they had to go and remove all the leaven out of their house. Devout Jews today will take this extremely seriously. They'll go throughout their entire house, looking under cushions, under their couches, looking for the smallest crumb of leaven. They'll purge their ovens. They'll clean out their refrigerators, making absolutely certain that there is not one drop of leaven in their houses. And as we examine ourselves, we must strive not to leave one stone unturned. Means taking a flashlight and striving to discern the darkest corners of our hearts. I find it immensely helpful at times in my life to go through the Westminster and Larger Catechisms and the way it talks about the Ten Commandments, and to remind myself of my sinfulness, to remind myself that there is much work that needs to be done, and to remind myself of my absolute need of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to be the end of our self-examination, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and remember that without Christ, I am nothing. Because in examining ourselves, we not simply stop at discovering our sinfulness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." When we examine ourselves, when we judge ourselves, we must be sure we discern the Lord's body. By that, Paul means what I spoke of this morning. It means seeing how Christ's body has been broken, seeing how Christ's blood has been shed. It means taking our eyes off of ourselves and our sinfulness and finding Christ to be our perfect, spotless Savior. See, to partake of the Lord's Supper rightly is not to be sinless. To worthily partake of the supper does not mean that we must be worthy people to partake. In many ways, it means the opposite. To rightly partake of the supper means we see our own unworthiness. We see our sin in the light, in the perfect light of God's holiness. We see our corruptions and our sinfulness. But seeing that corruption, we put our faith, our trust, and our hope in Christ. We unworthily partake of Christ when we partake without faith. You would be unworthily partaking of the supper if you came to the supper saying, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I've got most of this Christian life figured out." That's partaking unworthily because it is a lie. The godliest person in this life still has sin. John says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. but it is also to partake unworthily because we are forgetting the purpose of that sacrament. The sacrament isn't for the righteous. Christ did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but he came for the sick. Those that are whole have no need of a physician. Christ gave us the sacrament to be a constant reminder to us that he has paid for our sins, that his body was broken and his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. The sacrament is to remember and believe. And so, in conclusion, you see yourself as an unworthy sinner. Do you rest on Christ for the salvation of your sins? Well, then the supper is for you. John Calvin said, "The best and only worthiness which we can bring to God is to offer him our own vileness and unworthiness, that his mercy may make us worthy." Self-examination is crucial to the right observation of the supper. For in examining ourselves, we see our true need of the supper. We see our true need for Jesus Christ. And when we see that need, the supper becomes a true joy for us to partake. We can partake with, yes, that serious solemnness, with a sorrow over our sin, but also a great joy as we feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we come before you. Lord, we confess that we have not always rightly observed the sacrament of Lord's Supper. We have sometimes come to that supper not loving our neighbor as we should. We have sometimes come to that supper distracted or with a careless attitude toward that supper. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our sinful observance of it. Lord, we pray that you would ever help us, that you would ever encourage us to partake of that sacrament rightly, that we would see our great unworthiness, but that we would not get lost in that unworthiness, but that we would lift our eyes to consider the infinite worthiness of Christ and the worthiness that Christ has purchased for us. Help us, Lord, to ever come to this feast of the Lord's table, knowing that you have given us that perfect wedding garment. Lord, we long for the day where we can eat and drink with you in your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you would come quickly. Amen.